Aren't you glad that we know whom we have believed in, and we know He is able to keep that which we've committed to Him until that day? It's going to be a glorious day. Yes, it is. Amen. I'm glad you're here. Let me see if I can find my place here now. It's really good to be back. We weren't here last month, so it's good to be back and see you all again. Thank you. Thank you, Betty. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And if you remember, I bet some of you do, the last time we were here, and the last several times we've been here, we've been working our way through 1 Peter. And we got to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. So I want to read that again to get it back in our minds, and then we'll talk about that just a little bit and see what we can learn. But let's pray first and ask God to help us understand what we're reading, all right? Amen, Manny. Thank you. I appreciate that. Father, thank you so much for this time we have with you. And thank you for your word. And thank you for the wonderful songs we just were able to sing together to you and with you. And we thank you, Lord, for this awesome moment. Thank you that you're always with us. You never leave us. And thank you that you've given us your word, holy, inerrant, infallible truth. And we thank you that you've spoken to us and will speak to us again through your word. So we pray you would now fill us with your spirit, speak to us from your word. Help us to grow to be more like Jesus during this time we have together. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So let's read God's Word. This is God's Word. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And that's God's word. Now, the last time we looked at these verses, we began to learn how we can learn how to be prepared for the times of suffering that will always come to us. Okay, we started learning that. And we saw that the first thing that has to be true in order to be prepared for suffering is to make sure that Jesus Christ is truly Lord in our hearts. So in verse 15, he said, we should set him apart, set Jesus Christ apart as Lord in our hearts. My translation said, regard Christ the Lord as holy. Some translations say, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. The word sanctified or the word holy means just set apart. So it means that in our hearts, we've set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. He's Lord of the universe. Yes, He created. He's Lord of the whole thing. He's Lord of our lives individually. Yes. And He's Lord of every single detail of our lives, every single aspect of our lives, every bit of it. He's Lord. He's Lord of all. Now, we saw that when we've done that, we made sure that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there are some things we need to know from this passage in order to keep the right attitude when it comes to suffering. The right attitude when it comes to suffering. And we saw three things from this passage. The first one was, we need to remember all the time, we cannot ultimately be harmed. We cannot ultimately be hurt. And it's very important for us to internalize that and get that down in our hearts. So in verse 13, he asked the question, who is there to harm you? And the answer is obvious. Nobody. Nobody. And then we saw another verse back in Romans chapter 8, where Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is again, nobody. If we're in Christ, if God's on our side, we don't have anything to be afraid of at all. And Peter had already said it in verse 14 here in this chapter. He said, have no fear of them. Some translations say, don't be afraid of their threats. There's nothing to be afraid of here at all. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, Jesus said, don't be afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. Jesus said, you don't need to be afraid of that. Why? Because He's conquered it. We saw over in Hebrews that Satan's greatest tool with which he's kept people enslaved was this bondage and enslavement caused by the fear of death. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And the Bible says there that through death, Jesus' own death, His death on the cross, He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, that's what he says in Hebrews chapter 2, the one that had the power of death was the devil, and Jesus destroyed him on the cross. And in verse 15 it adds, he delivered them, that's us, who through fear of death for all their lifetimes were subject to bondage. And so Satan has held through the centuries many, many, many people hostage, bondage, enslaved to him because they're afraid to die. And they think somehow if they'll do what Satan wants them to do, they can avoid death. Now, they're not going to avoid death. They're not going to. But he continues to do that. There are people all around us who are terrified of dying. They're terrified of dying. They're going to have to do it. We're all going to have to do it. But some people are just terrified of it. Of course, there are other things on a much smaller scale, too. You know, many people are terrified about what people are going to say about them or what people are going to think about them. You know, we get hung up on all. Jesus said, no, I've come to set you free from all those fears. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of what people say about you. You don't have to be afraid about what people do to you. You just don't have to be afraid. I've undone death, Jesus says. I've conquered Satan. I've undone the work of Satan. In Corinthians, he says it this way. I've taken the stinger out of it. He's taken the sting out of death. And God wants us to know that when we're in Christ, there's nothing, nothing, nothing that can ultimately harm us. Nothing. And that will help us have a right attitude about suffering. It will. Now, the second thing we need to remember is that God says that this suffering that we go through is really a blessing from God. In verse 14, he says it very clearly. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed, he says. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, he said. Be exceedingly glad. Why? Because he said, great is your reward in heaven. You are blessed. You're going to be blessed. You are blessed now. So we got to remember that, and that helps us keep a right attitude about suffering. And then the third thing that we need to learn is that it's part of God's plan for us. It's part of God's purpose. He's using that suffering to teach us some things that we need to know before we'll be ready to reign with Him and rule with Him in eternity. There are people who would look at us in this little room right here and say, you guys crazy. You think you're going to reign and rule in eternity? Oh, yes, we are. And we may look like a little ragtag bunch right here. But Jesus knows what He's doing, and He's preparing us for an eternity with Him, and it's going to be awesome. He says that. So in verse 17, He said, it's better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will. Sometimes it really is God's will. And God's will is to train us for eternity. Amen. So it's very important that we never, ever look at suffering as something that's meaningless or something that's pointless or something that's absurd or something that doesn't make any sense. God is always, always, always up to something through our suffering. He always is. Now, we may not understand it all right now. Sometimes we don't. But we will certainly understand it when we have those new bodies, when we're in our new resurrected glorified bodies. And we'll be with Him in eternity. And we'll understand then. It'll make sense. Now, I want us to look at one more thing in verse 15. It's in the last part of the verse. He said, we are to always be ready to give an answer. Maybe better translated, always be ready to make a defense in the Greek. To everyone who asks us to give an account or to give a reason for the hope that's within us. Now, this turns out to be a very important command for all of us Christians. And I want us to understand it the best we can. We ought to always be ready to give an answer or make a defense for anybody who asks us for the reason for the hope that's in us. Now, first of all, let's make sure we understand what it doesn't say. It does not say we got to have all the answers. They didn't say that. I don't have all the answers. None of us have all the answers. And there's nothing wrong if somebody asks us some questions to say, you know, I don't know the answer to that. That's a good question. I'm going to study that. I'm going to think about that. I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to ask some questions about that, see if I can get an answer, and I'll come back to you. That's a good answer. But God does want us to have some basic answers to some of the most common questions that people ask us about our hope in Jesus. He wants us to be able to give them some answers. We need to be able to answer their questions. Now, that means we're going to have to exert some mental discipline. We're going to have to use our brains. We're going to have to use our minds in order to be able to give good answers. Now listen, I know almost all of us in this room right now are getting old. Compared, at least compared to most of the population around us, right? We're growing in years now. And I know what happens as we grow in years. Our brains get a little brittle, don't they? I've experienced it myself. Being mentally disciplined gets a little tougher when those years get on us. I know that. And it's not always easy to exercise our brains. It really isn't. But that still doesn't change God's command. He said, you need to do it. And you remember back when we were in chapter 1, verse 13, he had another command very much like this one. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, as if get your mind ready to do an athletic contest. Get your mind ready to run. Exercise your mind. Exercise your brain. Try to use it for my glory. That's what he's telling us. So to the extent that we still have use of our minds, and we don't have as much use as we used to, but to the extent that we do have some use, we need to make sure we're using that for His glory. That's what He's saying here. Amen. Thank you, Deborah. Now, I realize there comes a time when most of us are going to lose a great deal of the mental ability that we once had when we were younger. We're going to lose it. I mean, that's just part of aging. That's part of life. And by the way, it's another reason we need to really look forward to those glorified bodies. We're going to have brand new brains then too, and it's going to be fun, isn't it? We're going to be able to think a lot clearer then. So I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. But right now, we're here, and we're in these bodies. And as long as we have some use of this mind He's given us, we need to use it for Him. That's what we need to do. So, if someone challenges us about our belief in the resurrection, for example, it would be good for us to have some basic answers for that. You know, if somebody says, how do you know Jesus rose from the dead? We ought to be able to say, well, this is why I know. This is why I believe in the resurrection. We ought to be able to tell people that. God's given us some evidence. He's left it here for us. We just need to learn it. If someone challenges us and says it's silly for you to believe the Bible's God's word, it's nothing but a bunch of myths, a bunch of fairy tales, if somebody tells us that, we need to be able to say, well, here's why I believe the Bible's God's word. Here's why I believe it's true. We ought to be able to give some answers. We may not know all the answers, but we ought to be able to give some answers. If someone says, I don't see how you can believe in God, I don't believe in God, I'm an evolutionist, I just think it all happened by chance, it would be good for us to say, well, let me give you some answers here. Let me tell you why I believe in God. And we can tell people why we believe in God. So we ought to be able to give some answers. For some of us, the use of our brain simply means, God, as long as you give me ability to think, I'm going to intercede. I'm going to pray for people that you bring to my mind, and I pray you'd help me to remember people, help me to think about people around me that I need to pray for, and use my brain, use my mind to pray for people and intercede, or to praise Him and to glorify Him and to honor Him with our minds, to think about how great He is and then share it the best we can with other people. All of that is involved in using our minds for His glory. But as time goes on, we can all get a little better equipped. We can keep growing until we finally get rid of these bodies. You know, we can keep on growing in Christ, and that's what we're supposed to do. So we ought to learn how to give some answers. It's not a suggestion God's giving us here. He didn't suggest it. He didn't just recommend it. It's a command. He says, I want you to be able to do this. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer. So I'd like to spend just a little time learning about that. And I want to clarify something else. Some of you might say, well, Steve, are you saying that if we really learn how to do this, we can just force somebody to trust Jesus by giving all the arguments? No. Can I force somebody to recognize the truth? No, I can't do that. Only God can open up those hearts. You know, we can't do that. We can give answers, though. And there are people out there who want to know answers, and we ought to be able to give them to them. Now, there are other people out there who've made up their mind. They're not going to believe in God. And they're not going to believe in Jesus. No matter what the evidence is, they've made up their minds. And God doesn't require us to convince those people. We don't have the power to convince those people. We can't. We can give them answers, so maybe they'll be without excuse. But we can't make them believe. Nobody can do that. Only God can work in people's hearts. So we need to realize there are different kinds of people like that. One of my favorite illustrations, and I probably shared it with you before, but I like it so well, I want to share it again, is about the man who thought he was dead. Y'all remember that story? There was a man one time who decided he was dead. And he went to his family and he said, you know, I'm dead now. And they said, what? Yeah, no, I'm dead. And they said, no, you're not dead. You're talking. You're not dead. He said, yeah, I'm dead. I've already died. I'm dead. And they thought at first he was kidding, and then they thought, well, he acts like he's serious. And they tried to convince him, no, you're really not dead. And he wouldn't have anything with it. He said, no, I'm dead. So they finally thought, go, he's gone crazy. So we need to get him some help. So they went to a psychiatrist, and they said, this man thinks he's dead, and would you please help him? And the psychiatrist did everything he could to help him, and the man just wouldn't listen. Finally, the psychiatrist thought, maybe if I can just convince him of one fact that contradicts his belief that he's dead, maybe that would cure him. So he decided to try to convince him that the simple fact that dead men don't bleed. When you die, your heart quits beating, blood pressure goes to zero, and if you cut a dead body, it doesn't bleed. So he gave him some medical textbooks to read, and he made him watch some autopsies and had him talk with some embalmers and took him to a morgue and let him see that you cut a dead body, it doesn't bleed. And finally the man said, okay, you convinced me. I got it. Dead men don't bleed. Yep, I see it. It's very clear. Well, when the psychiatrist heard that, he took a needle and stuck it in the man's arm. And, of course, the blood flowed. And when the blood flowed, the man looked down at his arm and said, good grief. Dead men do bleed after all. And it's such a good story. It's such a good story. But it's simple and it's silly, but it communicates that some people are just not going to change their mind no matter what the evidence is. And we know there are people like that out there. So we just turn them over to God and trust God to change their minds in the right time. We don't have the power to do it. He does. So having said that, what would you say, you don't have to answer out loud if you don't want to, but what would you say is the greatest miracle in all the Bible? The greatest miracle that we read in the Bible that convinces us that Jesus really is God. That the greatest miracle of all, the central miracle that causes us to have faith in Jesus, to have belief in Jesus. I would say it's the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Amen. Yeah, that's what I would say. And Paul pretty much says that too. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If he's still dead, then he said, our preaching and your faith is pointless, meaningless, empty, futile. It's no good. It's not doing any good. If he's still dead, this is wasted energy. He said it again in a couple of verses later in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So he rose again. And when he did, he conquered death and demonstrated once and for all that he's God and he's king over death. He's the ruler of death and he's conquered it for himself and for us. Everything centers on the resurrection. Now, as if to put an exclamation point on that fact, God's not only got it in Scripture, but he's got the resurrection theme woven throughout his creation. It's an awesome thing that he's done. And he's made it so loud and so clear and so blatant that we see it all our lives and we get a little bit immunized to it. We don't think about what an awesome thing we see and we're experiencing. And so we tend to lose that picture sometimes, that picture of death and resurrection. So we want to make sure we keep that in our minds and think about his creation. I mentioned two or three things here and then I'm going to stop. He created us to need sleep. It gets a little harder sometimes we get older, but he created us to need sleep. So we lay down on the bed and we go to sleep. That picture's death. That picture's death. But in the morning, we wake up. That picture's resurrection, you see. God created us to picture death and resurrection every day. He made the earth to spin on its axis one time every 24 hours. And what that results in is in the evening, the sun goes down. And it gets dark. And that picture's death. And then, a few hours later, the sun comes back up. And it gets light again, and it pictures resurrection. You see, every day he gives us that picture of death and resurrection. He created the earth to tilt on its axis just a little bit, so that on its trip around the sun, once a year, we go through the four seasons. And so it gets to be wintertime. We're coming up on wintertime here before long. Wintertime, days get shorter, a lot more dark, leaves fall off the trees, no more flowers much blooming, everything looks dead. Snow covers the ground. Everything looks dead. And then what happens? Springtime. And springtime, everything comes back to life again. And we say, wow, beautiful picture of resurrection. Every year he gives us that beautiful picture of resurrection. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. He created plants. We see growing all around us. And every one of you have seen lots of seeds. And you look at a little seed, you can put it in the palm of your hand, and it looks kind of dull and uninteresting, a little old brown seed of some kind. And you take that seed, it looks dead. And so you go put it in the ground and bury it. It's dead and buried now. And what happens? Yeah, up comes a beautiful flower. And you say, wow, how can that happen? A little ugly looking seed and up comes a flower. It's incredible. And it is incredible. And God put that into his creation to tell us there's a resurrection coming. There's a resurrection coming. He's saying it over and over. He made a little creature. It's one of the most awesome things he made. And he put it all over the world, by the way. Everywhere there are people, you can find these things. We call them caterpillars. And they're little ugly things that crawl along the ground, don't have much going for them. And what do they do? Well, they basically weave their own little casket. They weave a cocoon, And inside that cocoon, its body comes apart. It dissolves. It's dead. It's over as far as the eye can see. And then what happens? Amazing. You know what happens? It comes out of there an incredibly beautiful butterfly that can fly. And we think, whoa, what an incredible creation. What an incredible creation. Resurrection, death, burial, resurrection. God's put it all over His creation. And when we look at that, it ought to blow us away. Every time we think about these things, we all say, whoa, God, you are so awesome. You put this everywhere. And yet we just take it for granted. And there's so many people, sad people around us, who will look at a caterpillar and look at the cocoon and look at the butterfly and they'll say, just happened by chance. And I think, oh my goodness, God calls them fools. Because they say they don't believe in God. God says, the fool says in his heart there's no God. There's obviously a God. They're poor, blind fools. We'll feel sorry for them. We don't get ugly toward them. We feel sorry, but it's so sad because God has stamped resurrection all over His creation. All over His creation. We mustn't miss it. And there's lots more evidence that God's given us for the resurrection. And I want to share it with you, but we don't need to take the time to do that today. We'll share that next time we come, okay? But let's just be excited about what God's done. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And thank you that because of that, we have all kinds of hope and excitement and joy about our future because He promised to raise us up too. And Lord, we thank you that you've stamped it all of your creation. Thank you for the way you've made things to demonstrate again and again and again. There is death, yes, but there is life after death. There is resurrection from the dead. So Lord, help us to be able to communicate with others. Help us to stay excited about your plan, your purpose, what you've done, what you're doing. And Lord, we are looking so much forward to that glorious day when we shall be raised with incorruptible, immortal, glorified bodies, and we will be with you forever and ever, carrying out the purpose that you've prepared us for here. Lord, thank you that we have that assurance, that hope, that confidence that you've got it all under control. Thank you that you've taken away the fear of death because of the promise of resurrection. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Isn't that good? Let's sing one more song, okay?